First John's my favorite book, Cards on a Table, so it's been a really fun semester. And we just need to get right into it. We got a lot to cover tonight. As Janice said, this is a kind of a weird time in the country, right? There's a lot of people that are kind of finding their hope in different things, whether you're from the left or you're from the right. Everybody kind of thinks that if things go how they think it should, then everything will be okay. And that's kind of on a national level. And all of us even slip into this some on a personal level, right? Like, I'm sure all of you have gone through different things this semester that have made you question where your hope is. And tonight's, it's a really interesting text, I'll be honest. It's literally the point is just that God is telling the truth about Jesus. And so I've decided to title this, God Isn't a Liar. And before you just take that as just a title or, you know, a kind of more harsh way of saying that what we believe as Christians is true, I want you to consider this for your own life. Like, thinking about what we know about God, all that He is, all that we know, all that we've seen in the Word, all that we've seen in your own life, and realizing what He has for us and His commands and His promises, and knowing this, that He isn't a liar. I've banked my entire life on the fact that God isn't a liar. He isn't lying about my problem of sin, meaning what is wrong with me, what has been broken in me. He isn't lying about who He is. His holiness, some of the more, you know, terrifying things about Him, right? The fact that He's just, the fact that He's powerful, the fact that He's wrath, the fact that He will punish every wrongdoing, and the fact that one day everything will be an open accountability before Him. He's not lying about that. He isn't lying about His love. This is probably the more popular things about Him, right? That, you know, the fact that at the core of who God is, all that is overflowing out of Him is just goodwill, sacrificial goodwill for the people that are His. He's not lying about that. He isn't lying about His godness, the fact that He's everywhere all the time, the fact that He knows all of your thoughts, the fact that He is able to do whatever He wants. I'm banking my life on that. I'm not banking my life on climbing any sort of corporate ladder or getting the right things right about even politically. I'm banking my life on the fact that God is not a liar. He's also not lying about Jesus, that He is God, that He really did live, He really did die, and He really did rise again. And if that is true, then everything else is true. And if everything else is true, then you should be banking your life on this too. Because of Jesus, who He is, what He's done, He can let us into His family. With God as our Father and Jesus as our older brother and the Spirit living inside of us, meaning that no matter how big this task of ministry in front of us is, we have a power pulsating through our veins that is otherworldly and that cannot be stopped. Like, we talk about big dreams and big ministry goals here, right? And if we want to see every person at Marshall University have repeated opportunities to respond to the gospel, then we have work to do. 14,000 or so students on our campus, 60, 70-ish of us, we have work to do. And if you have repented and believed in Jesus, then you've banked your life on these things being true as well. You've banked your life on the fact that everything in His Word is true. Every promise, every warning, every command. If you really belong to Jesus, you are banking your life on this thing. The reality of what He calls us to is complete allegiance. You have to know that. That the gospel isn't for playing around with. We're going to claim to follow a man who left death behind, then he is who he says he is, and he demands complete allegiance from us. Yes, it's full of joy and hope and peace and grace and beauty, but it's also a war that we must engage in. A war for our own hearts as we fight temptation and sin. A war for others' hearts as we love them enough to let them in on the truth that we found in Christ. And listen, if you're in this room with a crowd this size, it's not crazy to think that there might be some of you that are on the outside of this family. And if you have not repented and have not believed in Jesus, if you have not banked your life on this, listen, you are calling God a liar. You can act like you think he isn't one. But if your life isn't consumed by who he is, then you are proving that you just don't get it. So if you're a person who is rebelling, or you're a person who is struggling as a Christian, or you're a person who is just like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to take the world by storm, starting on my campus. You need to hear all over again tonight that God isn't a liar. All the things that he says about you and all the things that he will do and what he's done are true. And if, listen, if these things are true, this should radically change you. If Jesus is real and he's not a concept, then he really wants to use you, and it's his work anyway. So that means, listen, it's not your personality, it's not your gifts that get you in on what he's trying to do in our city. Nothing can stop his church or his plan. Time is short, and we must live like these things are true. Here's what 1 John has been trying to get you to know, because it seems like a lot of this book so far has been aimed at your heart, wanting your heart to embrace true things and reject lies about Jesus so that you can live in full joy of belonging to him as you obey him in his power. Listen, because you want to. That's what we mean by living on mission. You are now obeying Jesus in your personal life and your public life because you want to, because of what he has done. Here's some things that 1 John has wanted us to know so far. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Next chapter over, you might remember this early in the semester. He says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He goes on, we're actually going to see this next week, but at the end of the book, he'll say this, I'm writing these things so, again, he says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In chapter 5, we got that up there? I want you to see it. Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We preach these things, we live these things, we claim these things are true, we embrace them with our lives, we bank our lives on the fact that we can have fellowship with Jesus, complete joy in Jesus, we can please Jesus, and we can have eternal life in him. Listen, the point of your life really does come down to what are you going to do with Jesus? At the end of the day, or at the end of the last day that you ever live, that is what will matter. God is not a liar. And in this text, he's literally going to be giving us a testimony or a statement of truth about who Jesus is. We are going to get blasted with truth claims about the Son of God tonight. And then we're going to end this night with a choice. Will you go all in with Jesus, or will you choose death? Will you choose enslavement to yourself? And listen, I'm not just talking about non-Christians in that area. Those of you that claim Christ and already belong to him, every time we gather with people to rally around the gospel, to hear the word preached, to sing some songs, we're not just doing it because it's cool. We're doing it because it gives you another chance to hear the gospel and pray that the Spirit would implant it in you in such a way that you would leave out of here and you would never, ever be the same. You notice that. I don't know if anybody has noticed, but it seems like every single week I kind of teach the same exact thing. That's on purpose. Because I know in my life I've heard and thought about the gospel hopefully most mornings and still most days I don't live like these things are true. In fact, I live my life in a way. I make my decisions in a way. I make my personal decisions in a way, I treat other people's in a way that actually is claiming that I think God is a liar. So we've got to decide all over again. Listen, as a ministry, let's decide this now in year whatever we call it, year, season two, parentheses, hard launch, so kind of season one. All of these things, as we are starting this ministry, what we can do right now to set a foundation, listen, for 15 semesters from now. It's not just about you, okay? We want to see every person in our campus, every person in our city have a chance to respond to the gospel. Then you all have an opportunity and a responsibility to go all in now so the people that you disciple don't learn some sort of half-hearted Christianity. That's why we can't relax. 1 John 5, 6. Let's look at this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, let's look at that first sentence here. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So, right off the bat, here he is, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a man that we are literally banking our whole lives on. The one that I love, that in 2011 he rescued me. Not a conceptual religious thing to agree with, but a person to adore. And in order to see this angle of glory of who he is, God wants us to see that Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and by blood. So what's going on here, right? We gotta ask these questions. Why would it be important that we know that Jesus came by water and that Jesus came by blood? So let's look at, he came by water at first, okay? And most people agree on what it means by he came by the blood. There's some kind of theological back and forth on what it actually means by water. So here's some things that it probably doesn't mean, okay? Some say that this could be a reference to the water of physical birth. So if you ever heard of the phrase like water breaking, right? Like when the lady's pregnant and the water breaks, that means it's time to get to the hospital, right? So some people say that saying that Jesus Christ came from water, meaning that he really was born in Bethlehem, okay? That's one, maybe celebrating the truth that he actually was born. Here's another one. Some say this could be referring to the fact that the word makes it clear that water and blood flowed from his side when his body was speared while he was hanging on the cross. So if you want to reference, check that. John 19, 34 through 35, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the Roman soldiers there spear him in the side. It says that water and blood flowed from the gash in his back. So that's one possibility. And also some others say that it could be a reference to the two ordinances given to the church, meaning baptism, water, and Lord's Supper, blood. So that would be like representing the wine or grape juice, wherever you happen to land on that. So that could be what it's talking about. But I'm convinced, and I think it's probably referring to his baptism. Right at the start of his ministry time, so he lived under his father for 30-some years and got ready to start his ministry on our planet. God came to earth to start ministry here for us, and he gets baptized. Let's look at it. Matthew 3, 13. Oh, that's way off. All right, you got to turn it. Matthew 3. I'm not sure what's going on there. Okay, Matthew 3. You got it in your Bibles, or you can listen. Says this. This is the scene of Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, quote, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So if there's something glorious that we need to know for us to go all in with Jesus, there's something in this baptism that we need to see. So let's break this down a little bit. We see that John the Baptist was baptizing people for repentance to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. His baptism was for people saying that they wanted to belong to the people of God by relying on God and not their works or their identity. And this is a strange scene, right? Because literally, John the Baptist knows who the Messiah is, okay? He knows he's coming, and Jesus comes up to get baptized for repentance. So, you know, John's hesitation, him saying, "Whoa, I don't know about this Jesus," is completely warranted. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. John's baptism was for repentance, and Jesus never sinned, so he didn't need to repent. So why did Jesus get baptized? He says it's to fulfill all righteousness. So, in fulfilling all righteousness, I want you to see this. He was fulfilling all righteousness for us. In fulfilling all righteousness, he was identifying with sinners who need to repent. In fulfilling all righteousness, get this, he is repenting in your place. Some of you struggle so much to know if you are repenting in the right way or if you're repenting enough. And this is screaming to you, look to Jesus who did it for you. Now, of course, you still need to repent, but you are repenting to follow the one who did that perfectly for you. Remember, Jesus' life was in our place. He didn't need to repent, but we did. So in going into the water, he was taking a step of fulfilling the life needed to perfectly please God, the life that we can never live on our own. And after the baptism, we hear God the Father is pleased with his Son. We see God the Spirit rest on his Son. And when we get Jesus' life through repentance, through believing in him, we get the acceptance of his Father and the power of his Spirit. Jesus came from the water in our place and for our life. So he also came by the blood. Let's look at the next part of this. And we got to face some facts here. You need to know this. Jesus' death was an absolute violent mess. There was blood everywhere. God says that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and that blood is the life force of our body. So listen, Jesus had to bleed out to earn our life with God. Please don't miss this tonight. How easy it is for us to forget the details that make his death gritty and real for you. It was brutal. Complete humiliation. He was spat on, his beard was ripped, he was whipped and his back was shredded. He was stripped naked. His clothes were gambled on. He was given sour vinegar to quench his thirst. He's made fun of in his most helpless state. His best friends abandoned him, and his own mom had to watch it all. Completely brutal cross. Professional killers were torturing him. He was stretched up on a cross, nails through his hands and his feet. The only way he could breathe was to lift up his body. He was in complete and total agony. Not to mention the complete wrath of God on him. He experienced the complete wrath of God for sinners. All of the just anger that God has for the sins of all kinds. From the little time that you maybe cheat your time at work or you cheat on an exam to the worst crimes you can think of. All of the anger that God rightly has toward those sins. That is what he absorbed on the cross. Put on him. He felt the curse of God. The power of hell aimed at God's Son. All of this for you. Not just for you. Listen, this was instead of you. We got to sit there. You got to sometimes come face to face with the greater realities of just how far Jesus did go to bring your life, eternal life with God. And 1 John helps us out here. It gives us some realities behind this death. 1 John 1:7, it says that this blood cleanses us. We are unable to have fellowship with God because of our sin. The payment for sin is death. God unleashes death on Jesus who died in our place. He purchased righteousness for us. 1 John 2:2 says that his death was our propitiation. You remember that word? He was literally the object of our wrath. Sin must be punished or God isn't just. Jesus was the propitiation, the object that absorbs the wrath that is deserved in order to appease the God that is angry. 1 John 3, his death destroyed the works of the devil. The works of the devil are to tempt you, to accuse you, to condemn you, and all accusations against people who belong to God are no longer true because of Jesus. All condemnation is gone. Jesus Christ came from the blood in our place and for our life. Keeps going. It says, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. I love this. He didn't just come by the water. Jesus finishes the job that he started. He had a mission to do that ended in his death, and he did it. Like, think about all the projects you've started and haven't done. That's me. My favorite thing to do is write out plans for a big plan that I just kind of think about and let it float around in plan town. I don't know. But Jesus started something when he was coming for you, coming from heaven to earth to rescue you, and he finished the job. Not by the water only, water and the blood. The testimony of who he is and what he has done is a sure thing. Listen, you can bank your life on this. And some of you right now, you hold on to so many other things. Like, you want Jesus, but maybe you also want approval from guys or approval from girls, and you think you can just have both. And Jesus is saying, I went all the way to purchase a life that is completely abandoned to me. Listen, you can't have both. Can't follow Jesus and money at the same time. The final testimony that we see here is the testimony of the Spirit. God the Spirit testifies to the truth of these watery and bloody realities. The Spirit is truth, and his job is to testify to Jesus. Verse 7, he unpacks this a little bit more. For these are the three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. All of these realities agree, but it is the Spirit, listen, that applies the testimonies of the water and of the blood to make them true to you. The Spirit was the power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the ultimate reality in the whole universe. The fact that death has been reversed, the Spirit has power and can apply these truths to your souls. So listen, Christians in the room, the Spirit is working on you in so many ways. You've got to learn to be humble and maybe even repent of your boredom. Repent of your boredom of the gospel. If there's actually a power that is the ultimate truth in the universe pumping in your veins, then you have power that you probably have not even thought about. And meanwhile, he's testifying to you that you belong to God. He's opening your eyes to the realities of his glory. He's opening your ears to receive the word. And for those of you in the room who do not have the Spirit, for those of you who do not follow Jesus, you need to know that you can't see these realities without his help. And his help only comes through faith and repentance. I want these things to be true for you. For you to bank your life on these. Won't you just come to him through faith? Because these three things agree and they testify. This is what you need. Look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So listen, all of you receive the testimony of men in some capacity. The proof is in the fact that you are here right now. Like, how did you know we weren't going to move venues on you tonight? Right? You didn't technically know that, but you took our word for it. You showed up here around 7:25, 7:30. You accept the testimony of men, or maybe the testimony of a Facebook post. There was no flooding in here tonight, so we actually got to have it in here, right? But you need to know this. Men and women are completely capable of lying to you. Like, they can lie to you. They can mislead you. Yet you trust them all the time. This is the logic that the Holy Spirit, through John, is trying to show you. Basically, you accept the testimony of men, right? Then why don't you accept the greater testimony of God? And don't just think here, if you're a Christian, and check that out and be like, oh, you know, this isn't for me. I've already accepted the greater testimony of God because I'm following Jesus. These are things in your life. Maybe there's promises you aren't believing. There are risks you aren't taking. There are people you are not sharing with because you don't trust the Lord. This is just a testimony that his morals are okay. This is a testimony concerning his Son, his beloved Son, his Son that he is well pleased. He gives a testimony of the water to show him off, the testimony of the blood to show him off, the testimony of the Spirit to show them off, all to show us this is true. Like, why do you think I'm not concerned with trying to persuade you to these things with worldly logic? Like, can you imagine if we appealed to just the flesh here? Like, if we're honest? Like, we're having a gospel rally to go share the gospel, and I'm like, all right, guys, I got this incredibly difficult to believe message that I want you to go share with people that's going to get you made fun of and also potentially ruin all your friendships. Nobody's like signing up for that, right? Like, it doesn't sound like something's like, yeah, let's go. I really love not having friends. But if these realities are true in a spiritual sense, this is why we can't appeal to that kind of logic, right? I'm not concerned with trying to persuade you with worldly things. I'm not trying to explain away some Christian social agenda or social ethos that we hold so closely that goes against the grain of the world. I'm not shying away from the hard things that Jesus teaches, not because I'm awesome, but because this is true. I want you to embrace this. Decide tonight. This is the last week you limp through life, not believing the things that Jesus already purchased for you. I know I don't need to do these things, convince you and try to motivate you, because the Spirit is the one giving life. And I'm not going to shy away from this because I am banking my life on this. I love Jesus so much. He saved me. He's given me truth. And in a world gone completely insane with lies, I'm actually stable and stayed on the one who defeated death. These things are true. He says that if you believe in the Son of God, you have this testimony in yourself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So listen, you have this testimony in yourself if you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe, then none of these life-giving realities are yours. They only condemn you. But Christians, you need to know, you have this in yourself. The world, listen, the world's going to sell us garbage of trying to get us to rely on ourselves and believe in ourselves and love ourselves. And the Christian message is, don't do that. There's no truth in you. The testimony is God's, and he puts it in you. So let God be true and every man a liar. Decide that now. You're done. You're done buying the world's lies about security, about provision, about what validates you as a man or validates you as a woman. You're done with that. Let God be true and every man a liar. And listen, if you don't believe in him, you're making him a liar. And it's fair to say this, that he isn't one, so you living like he isn't a liar doesn't actually make him one, but it's you are living out this idea that God isn't telling the truth about Jesus. So listen, Christian brother, Christian sister in this room right now that is struggling so much in sin, listen, you belong to Christ. Let God be true and every accusation from the enemy be a liar. Christian brother or sister that is shackled up in suffering right now, you belong to Christ. He has not left you. Let God be true and every experience or feeling be a liar. Your confession comes from the life that he gave you, and that confession is in the water, it's in the blood, and the power of the Spirit. There is power in the confession of saying that you belong to Jesus. Go to 11 and 12 here. And this is the testimony. I love it. It's like he just knows that we need to hear this 50 million times before it gets to our hard hearts. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So here's the testimony. Here's the truth. We get another chance to give our whole lives to this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's a gift given to us only through Jesus. Listen, I don't even think we realize how bad we actually need eternal life. You've got to know that you need God. You need what he has. The only thing that you bring into this salvation equation is the sin to make it necessary. You need him. And he gives you everything you need. So Christians in the room, and man, you can come on back up. You have been given eternal life. Please don't let that be something you just heard when you were six and you've forgotten about. You get to know God intimately by his Spirit forever. You get to know the deepest secrets of the whole universe found in God. You get to know the truth about God. You get to know the truth about yourself. You have been set free. You get to know the commands of God that he has given you, that these commands are for your good. The author of life has given you the way. Eternal life is not something that starts when you die and then you say things like, well, I'm really glad they're in a better place. Eternal life starts the moment Jesus gives your dead in sin body life. Eternal life means you can say no to sin. Remember, sin is what's killing you. Sin is the worst thing that we do every day. And now you can say no to it. You realize that? Before eternal life, all you chose was different ways to kill yourself. You have life now. Eternal life means you have a perspective on suffering that gives you power beyond measure. Suffering doesn't have the last word on your life anymore. Even if you suffer for the next 80 years, you have 80 trillion years with Jesus with no suffering forever. Eternal life means you have purpose. You get to be a part of something that is worth giving it all away for. We get Jesus' life in us. And listen, your temptation is going to be to slip into like a defeatist attitude when it comes to thinking about your sin, your suffering, or our mission. And your sin, it's easy to get trapped up in guilt and shame, but you have eternal life with him. You only get eternal life because of Jesus. His life is yours. And in your suffering, it's easy to slip into temptation of blaming God or thinking that he's let you down. But eternal life lets you in on the secret about suffering. That if God used suffering to have his son die and rise again, then he can use any horror. And listen, you've all gone through some dark, horrible things. But he can use any of it to prepare you for an eternity of beautiful, perfect glory forever and ever and ever. And in your mission, it's so easy to get overwhelmed with the weightiness of the task, right? We talk a lot about how heavy it is. There's so much lostness in our classrooms. There's so many lost people. There's so little we can do about it. And that fact of the matter is that all of us could use every day from now until graduation sharing the gospel with every person we see. And we still may not actually put a dent in the amount of non-Christians at Marshall. But eternal life lets us in on something else too. Listen. You have the Spirit of God in you. This task is huge, but the victory is guaranteed. We have power in us. Listen, God wants to use you. His Spirit is in you. You can actually go now and trust him. You have to know that. The plan for your life has a big overarching plan that God is working, and I'm trying to convince you that Jesus is worth it. And then non-Christians in the room. The harsh reality is that all you do is death. Everything you think that might be satisfying you, listen, it's not. If you're honest with yourself, you know these things are true. And I'm just saying, will you come have life tonight? You can repent and believe. And listen, anybody can get in on this. It's not who can work their way up the religious ladder to get to a standard high enough that now you're able to earn your repentance or earn your belief. The fact of the matter is, it's not how high the bar is set. It's actually, can you get low enough? Can you be humble? Can you repent and come take life? Because it's all already been purchased for you. So I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to explode in singing. And I know we've got one more collective. We're going to finish out 1 John before Thanksgiving break. And I know this part of the semester is tough. It's like dark at noon somehow, right? And it's like, man, this is really depressing. How many more beautiful days like this are we going to have before it just gets dark? You need to know this, as depressing and hard and as difficult as these things can be, if these things are true and God is not lying, that means there is still unbelievable work that we have yet to do. Keep inviting that person that didn't show up again tonight. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep begging the Lord to change your heart and change the hearts of people around you. And I'm telling you, he's going to do something with you all. Just got to believe that God isn't a liar when he says these things. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now for my friends in here that by your Spirit, you would convince us once again tonight that you tell us the truth about everything. That you've really forgiven us. That because we belong to you, there really isn't anything we can do to screw this up. You love us because you love Jesus. Lord, convince us about the truth that even in the darkest suffering of depression or anxiety, you're still working out a plan that will result in our good and your glory forever. Lord, convince us. Kill the lies in this room. Lord, convince our hearts of the truth that living for you and obedience to you really is the good life. It really is worth taking risks. It really is worth not living for money or appearance or power or security. That it's really worth it. God, you say that truth sets us free. So I pray that as we've heard the truth, I pray you would implant it in our souls so that we sing and live like actual free people in a world that is lost. And God, I'm asking that if there are people here tonight that have not found this freedom, that by your Spirit would bring them to repentance tonight. And Lord, for all the people in our lives that are lost, people that we are broken over, family members, Lord, I pray that you would use us to save them. You would use us to tell the news of what you've done, save them. God, we're desperate. We want to see you do bigger things than we can ask or imagine. And we know it's not going to depend on us or how well we can pull this ministry thing off, but it's going to be you using people who are humble enough to admit that it has to be your work. So God, do it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.